Take your Bible with me tonight, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 17 quickly in your Bible this evening. Proverbs 17, this will be my last installment on what the Bible says regarding friendship tonight. There is much the Bible says regarding friendship, but the book of Proverbs in particular gives us some principles about friendship. Now, let me just say from my own experience, one of the sweetest things about life is the friends that the Lord has brought into my life, the close friends, the people that I feel a great kinship with, have a great trust in, and a great loyalty to. And I hope that is your experience, because you only get one opportunity with life. And I have found personally that friendship is one of the best and sweetest blessings that the Lord gives us in life. Now, in order to be successful at making and keeping friends, you have to be a good friend. Someone said, "Oh, Pastor, I wish that someone would be a good friend to me." The secret is not to wish that somebody would respond to you, but is to be the kind of person you ought to be. And you'll be amazed at how, like a magnet, that will draw people to you that will be that kind of friend. But Proverbs 17, just a few verses tonight as we get going into the lesson. Proverbs 17, verse number 7. We'll start there tonight. The Bible says, "Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince." A fool will not have excellent speech. By the way, we said, I think it was last week, that it is the lips, the speech, that give away what an individual is made of. That's exactly what that verse is saying. Then an individual who is in authority should be an individual of integrity. Boy, having come through an election cycle, that we just, those of us who watch that, we marvel at the lack of integrity. I do so wish as a pastor that men who are elected to high public office would simply stand up and tell the truth, even if it makes whole segments of our society incredibly uncomfortable. You say, "Pastor, you might offend somebody." Listen, when we fail to offend somebody, we're going to end up having to water down the truth and eventually lie, and that kind of integrity is not something that we want in office. Verse number 8. "A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that have it, whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth." In other words, this gift is usable for something. There is a purpose to it. Verse 9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." We're going to deal with that verse in detail tonight, so I won't comment on that, except to say that is one of the greatest principles of friendship found in the Bible. Verse number 10, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." Isn't that interesting? An individual that has wisdom will take a reproof. There have been several key moments in my life when I have received staunch reproof at the hand of an individual who had nothing but my best at heart. And in receiving that reproof, I was tremendously benefited. Listen carefully. If someone corrects you with an attitude of desiring to help, to make you better, learn to receive that. An individual who rejects correction is a fool. And you could give that man 100 stripes with a whip, and it wouldn't teach him anything. There are, by the way, individuals that are like that. You say, "Well, Pastor, we don't give an individual 100 stripes with a whip anymore." No, we don't do that typically as punishment. But you know, life does that to people. Have you ever seen an individual who, by their actions, brought upon them, as it were, the stripes of life, the difficult things of life, and you think to yourself, "Boy, you know, you'd think he'd learn after doing that so many times." And yet he doesn't learn and just continues on. That's what the Bible's talking about. A foolish person is that type of individual who cannot learn even when he receives stripes from life. Verse number 11, "An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." Good example there, you reap what you sow. If you sow rebellion, you'll reap it eventually. That's a promise. Verse 12, "Let a bear robbed of her whelps," or that is her cubs, "meet a man rather than a fool in his folly." Have you ever met a bear in the wilderness that was angry? I've met a few bear in the wilderness before. I'm thankful to say I've never met an angry one. When I was a teenage boy, I was hunting down a trail, and there was a bear, a black bear with two cubs. She crossed right in front of us. I froze, probably about 25 feet in front of where I was standing. I froze knowing that a bear with its cubs is particularly volatile and particularly dangerous. And luckily, mama bear and cubs ran off into the woods and wasn't a problem. But the Bible here is saying this, it's more dangerous to meet a foolish man. And boy, there are some people in this world that are humdingers. I was sharing with one of our deacons some of the hate mail that I receive on a weekly basis, folks. I'm not kidding. On a weekly basis. There's an individual who about a year ago or so, maybe more than that, sat in the pews of this church for a brief period of time, an odd individual. And now about two or three times a week, I receive the most vile hate mail from this person. And it just enough to curdle milk. And you say, preacher, what is he? Well, the man is a fool. He's a foolish man, but a foolish person can be very dangerous. That's what the Bible's saying. Then verse 13, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Kind of, again, you reap what you sow type of philosophy. But tonight we're going to speak on the matter of friendship. And in the verses I've read, there's a key to friendship that we'll get into in just a moment. But there's an old adage, and I'm sure you've all heard it. To have friends, you have to know how to be a friend. Now, I want everybody to listen carefully to me tonight. I want to help you with something. There is really no reason, and please listen carefully. There's really no reason for anyone in this room to experience a prolonged period of life where you feel lonely. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Loneliness, the emotion of loneliness, is an emotion that can come upon a person for no reason whatsoever out of the blue. Sometimes it's better if we refer to that emotion, by the way, as the blues. Someone gets down a little bit and it's a feeling of emptiness or a feeling of loneliness. It is possible for that feeling to come upon a person seemingly from out of nowhere. I'm not talking about that where you get down just a little bit. By the way, I heard something good, and if this is all you take away tonight, then it was worth your coming. Listen to this. It's okay to be disappointed. Never get discouraged. That's a tremendous philosophy. Do you know people will disappoint you? A friend will disappoint you. Disappointment is momentary. Discouragement is chronic. It is okay for me to be disappointed in someone, but I do not have the luxury of discouragement. Does everyone follow that? Someone says, oh, Pastor, you must, you know, everything that happens in your life, oh, it must always be happy and hunky-dory. And you walk in the church in the morning and the angel choir sing the hallelujah chorus. No. Read my email some morning and you'll see that's not true. It's not all joy and rejoicing, but follow me. It's okay to be disappointed. It's never good to get into discouragement. Now, in dealing with friendship, you will be at times disappointed with people. You should never be discouraged. Now, follow me. When I say that no one should go through a prolonged period of loneliness, here's what I mean by that. You do not have to. You do not have, oh, Pastor, I've never had the ability to make friends. Now, listen carefully. This is good, sound advice. If that is the case, you can still learn that ability regardless of where you are in the station of life. You say, preacher, how would I begin that? Part of what I would do if I were in your shoes is I would get into the workings of this church. I'm not just talking about attending on Sunday morning, kind of ducking in and ducking out. You'll never get to know people that way. But if you get into the workings of the church where you're actually ministering and working alongside of somebody, you will build a camaraderie that can blossom into friendship. Friendship does not take place overnight, but friendship is impossible without a measure of camaraderie coming first. And so there has to be interaction with people. If an individual is genuinely lonely, it is because they have not taken the steps to not be lonely. Oh, but Pastor, if I do that, I open myself up to hurt. May I make this statement? Every relationship in life is a risk. Every single one. Every time you love somebody, you're taking a risk. The people who succeed in life's relationships are willing to risk being hurt. Did you know that's true if you bought a hamster? You're taking a risk. You say, preacher, what do you mean? My boys had, both of them had hamsters. one of them still has his hamster. Matthew's hamster, what a good little hamster. For a hamster, his was just a beautiful little golden hamster. Its name was Buddy. And Matthew just loved Buddy and just took care of him and, you know, looked in on his cage at least once every 2 weeks and just, check. And one day, recently, Buddy disappeared. He wasn't in his cage. Oh, my soul, Matthew cried. You say, preacher, where was Buddy? I mean, where did he go? We don't know. Okay, that's really disconcerting at night. We don't know. I have a suspicion that the English Springer Spaniel took care of Buddy. I have a suspicion that, one mouthful, what a tasty morsel. But because we haven't seen hide nor hair of him. But in that, there were tears shed when Buddy disappeared. Now watch this. Everything you love in life, when you love, you take a risk. But if you never take that risk, you'll never enjoy some of the sweetest things life has to offer. To have friends, you have to know how to be a friend. While friendship is a two-way street, each traveler should go the extra mile to make a friendship thrive. Proverbs teaches us to maximize our friendship potential by being the best friend we can be. And quickly tonight, I'll give you, I think, about four principles in regard to this. How can you be a friend to your friends? Well, first of all, help your friend through difficult times. My mother had a phrase she would use. I'm sure some of you have heard it. She would say, so-and-so is a fair-weather friend. How many have ever heard the word fair? Oh, good. Good. Tremendous. My mother's phrases aren't all out of space somewhere. A fair-weather friend, Mom would say. That meant that the person was only your friend when things were going good or when things were happy. Proverbs 17, verse 17, the Bible says this, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That means this, that friendship is more than just an acquaintanceship. It is a commitment. When I say that I am a friend to someone, I am a friend to them in the good times as well as in the bad. Look at point one. Friendship grows in good times and should deepen in bad times. Do not allow bad circumstances to distance a close friendship. It should draw you closer together. By the way, husband and wife, the same principle is true with marriage. You love at all times. Well, Pastor, you just don't know. I'm thinking about a family right now, not members of this church, I have no connection here, but a family right now that has some pressure in their life because of the actions of a teenage child. And the actions of the teenage child have caused friction between husband and wife. The child did something that is wrong, but rather than deal with it just from the standpoint of parents and child, it has now created friction between the parents. They were fine in the good time, but now they have friction in the bad time. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. Point two, because friendship involves commitment, it always costs. Whether time, money, or emotion, friendship has a price. A true friend pays the price even when it's high. By the way, the richer and deeper and more meaningful the friendship, usually over time, the higher the price. And let me testify, it is worth everything that it costs if you know what it is to have a real friend in life. There is a price to it. Point three, biblical friendship has a purpose, support through adversity. Such gives friendship a sacred character. A brother is born for adversity. Why does God put these people into our lives that somehow we are attracted to in a kinship, in a brotherhood? Why does God do that? Oftentimes, it is for support through difficulty. And let me say this, you are wealthy indeed if there is someone in this world that you can pick up the phone and call if you have to at 2 o'clock in the morning. I wouldn't recommend that as a regular practice, but if you had to at 2 o'clock in the morning, that person will awake out of drowsiness and will listen and talk to you and commiserate with you and encourage you. Wealthy you are indeed. You say, preacher, how is that kind of friendship fostered? It is developed only by time and by tremendous investment. And I would encourage every person in this room to have that kind of commitment. A friend loveth at all times. And next one, number two, Not only should you help a friend through difficult times, but number two, you should keep the confidences of your friend. Oh, this is key. This is key. Keep the confidences of your friend. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 16:28, a forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Keeping confidence. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a major, major facet of friendship. Number one, friendship seeks to protect the reputation of his friend. A true friend will not spread unflattering details about his friend's life. Tune in, tune in, tune in. Folks, we live in an incredible age of technology, don't we? We have telephones, but now we have cell phones. We have email. And then for those who are real tech savvy, there's chat rooms. And I don't understand people that use their telephone like a typewriter and text message. I do not understand that. I never will understand that. But there's people, there are ways to communicate faster, more efficiently than there ever have been. And you know what that means? That means gossip has gone high tech. I mean, let's be honest about it. There are an awful lot of prayer requests shared over the wire that are nothing more than the unseemly details of an individual's life. If you are in the habit of spreading those things, you cannot be a good friend. Now, listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. Friendship is deepened by a confidence that you have the other's best interest at heart, and you defend his reputation, listen to this, even when it's not worth defending. Yeah, Master, my friend was dead wrong. Sure he was. Oh, and so were you 2 weeks ago. You didn't want everyone to broadcast that all over the world. If you're a good friend, you'll be the kind of individual who will not broadcast it. You'll keep a confidence. Point two, covering a transgression, as mentioned in Proverbs 17:9, does not mean failing to deal with sin. It's not a cover-up. Well, you know, my friend sinned, but since he's my friend, I just look the other way. No, it's not. Rather, a true friend will help his friend confidentially with no impulse to publicize private information. Does everybody see the difference? In other words, I'm helping someone on a confidential level. I remember when I was a student at school, another student came to me, and he had a significant problem in his life, a significant sin problem in his life, and I helped him through that issue without ever publicizing it to anyone else. It wasn't an issue where he could have got kicked out of the college, he didn't murder anybody or something like that, but I helped him through it without publicizing it. That is what a friend will do. It is not that you're not confronting it, but it is when you do confront it, it's just you and him alone. You bear your heart to him. You say, I'm burdened about you. I'm bothered by this. Can I help you in some way? Because you're willing to cover the transgression, not sweep it under the rug, but hide it from the eyes of others while you're dealing with it in his life. Point three, relationships are weakened and frequently destroyed by loose lips. Remember, the gossip will gain the ear, but never the friendship of the people to whom he gossips. You'll get somebody's ear. I'll tell you what, if you've got something juicy to tell, people want to listen. They want to hear all the details, even if you have to make them up. But you know what? The last thing they're going to do is have a close friendship with you because they know of your reputation. Point four, betrayal by a friend is a wound that may never completely heal. If you value a relationship, learn to keep your mouth shut. Can I say this, folks? One of the most valuable attributes of any individual is the attribute of knowing what not to say. Tremendous attribute. James chapter 3 tells us that our mouths get us in trouble all the time. You know, James 3 says that preachers get in more trouble with their mouths than anybody else because they're always running their mouths. I mean, that's essentially, it's a paraphrase, but that's what James chapter 3 says. In many things, we offend all. You know, by the way, sometimes, folks, I make some mistakes with things that I say from the pulpit, or maybe I say something and it's not clear, and someone out there takes it completely the wrong way. Oh, they get all offended and up in arms. That is what you call an occupational hazard in the ministry. That's exactly what that is. In friendship, the occupational hazard is this: betraying a friend verbally. Now, listen carefully. If you're sensitive, you have a friend, and maybe they have a problem, or there's a detail of their life that is out of sorts, or that would make for good gossip material. You have this friend, and maybe you have a third-party mutual friend or something, and all of a sudden there's the thought that you're going to say this. You know, right before you're about to reveal this juicy little tidbit, for most of us, right before you're about to say it, isn't there a little inner voice that makes you question whether or not you should say that? How many would say, "Preacher, I've heard that inner voice before"? Well, I have. Sure, I have. You know what it's best to do? Now watch this. It's best to obey that impulse. Very well could be the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, I'd say the Holy Spirit of God is giving you that impulse. Very good to obey that impulse and not to say something. Watch this. Have you ever thought about this? What harm would there be in not saying it? Ever ask yourself that? What benefit would there be to saying it? Well, you know, it makes for a conversation piece. You know, my dad used to buy antiques. He used to go to, I remember as a kid, just getting drugged through antique store after antique store. Dad loved looking at antiques. By the way, today I love to do it. As a kid, I hated it. My wife can't stand it. She says it's a bunch of old rusty junk. She said, "Why would you want to dig through that when you can go to Walmart?" And I always tell her my eyes burn when I go to Walmart. And I can't stay in there but just maybe 7 minutes at the very most. I have to get outside. But I love to go through antique stores. But sometimes Dad would find the ugliest piece of junk, just something just remarkably ugly. And he'd pay 50 cents for it and haul it home. And Mom would look at that thing and she'd say, "What do we want that for?" And Dad would invariably say, "It's a conversation piece." That meant that all the neighbors could come over and say, "My, that's ugly." Talk about how bad it was. That may be okay with things that you would buy, but it's not okay with your friends. Don't make a conversation piece of your friends. Be careful what you say. Point five, the closest relationships flourish where mutual trust is the ever-present, unspoken constant. Look at that again. Look at that again before you turn the page. The closest of relationships flourish where mutual trust is the ever-present, unspoken constant. You don't have to say to this person who's your friend, "Hey, don't repeat this," or, "I hope you won't tell anyone, but I'm having a real problem with..." You don't even have to use those words, "don't repeat, don't tell." Why? Because your friend is so close, he knows. That is when friendship can flourish. Next one, number three, treat your friend with respect and courtesy. Proverbs 27:14, I love this verse. You'll love it too. Proverbs 27:14, "He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be accounted a curse unto him." You say, "Preacher, what is that talking about?" It's talking about the guy who is the morning person with a vengeance, which is what I am, a morning person. Getting up early in the morning, and your friend is groggy-eyed, and maybe he's your neighbor, he's groggy-eyed. You get up way early in the morning, you go, "Hey, neighbor, God bless you. Isn't it a beautiful day to be alive? Hallelujah!" You wouldn't like that at 4 o'clock in the morning, would you? You'd say, "He's a nut." And after about doing that two times, he'd become an irritating nut, possibly a target for your rifle. I don't know. It becomes a curse. What does this verse mean? Well, number one, do not allow familiarity to breed contempt in friendship. Kindness, consideration, and good manners are the oil that reduces social friction. Where do you get that from? This friend is at your house rising up early in the morning and blessing you. You know, it's not always good to be that close to somebody because you can get friction going. Point two, strong friendships along the same line. Strong friendships allow for distance. Friends get on each other's nerves if they are too close for too long. Have you ever noticed that? How many of you men have ever gone on a camping trip with some guys that are normally your friends? You ever done that? Well, okay, about three of you. You know what? Sometimes towards the end of the week, you wonder why you're friends with that person. I mean, you really do. I speak from experience here. Why? Because you get too close to an individual. That's kind of what the verse is speaking of, an individual who's for too long. What's good advice there? Know your limit in spending time with an individual. Point three, do not be overbearing and possessive in friendships. Allow your friends to have other friends as well. This individual in Proverbs 27:14 is very overbearing. You spiritual, how do you know? He's there early in the morning. Okay, he's the kind of person that is all or nothing. By the way, look this way, folks. Look this way. That is that. I've seen this in people's lives that will kill your ability to build a friendship. And ladies, this is especially important for you to hear. It will kill your ability to build friendships if you're possessive, overly possessive. Well, she's my friend, Tula Belle. We just love to go shopping together. Then all of a sudden, Betty Lou Who, she came into the picture. And now Tula Belle goes shopping with Betty Lou Who, and I'm just fit to be tied. Give it some space. That will destroy relationships. That's the whole idea here, is that you don't want to be, you can bless your friend, but if you do it overly, too much or at the wrong time, never give him space, it will become irritating. Point four, know when your presence, that's a good one, know when your presence has become irritating. My mother always says, great quote from Mama, I put it in the outline, enough is enough. And sometimes it's too much. That is a great thought there. Keep a little distance there, and your relationship will be stronger for it. All right, next one, number four, last one. Be loyal to your friends. Be loyal to your friends. Proverbs 27:10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Be loyal to your friends. Now, you preacher, what is loyalty? Loyalty means this. That I put the relationship on a high plane and I refuse to betray the relationship. Loyalty is vital in marriage. Mentally, you place or should place your marriage on a high plane and you refuse to betray it. The same should be true with friendship. Loyalty is important. It is a key. Number one, friendships should be chosen with caution and maintained with care. Forsaking a friend happens frequently by default, and the only way to counter that is by active attention. You spiritual, what do you mean? It says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. It amazes me how some people can say, well, Pastor, you know, so-and-so and I used to be friends, but we drifted apart. Why did you forsake each other as friends? What? Well, you know, it was distance and it was this and it was that. Why was there forsaking there? Simply this. It didn't happen on purpose. For most of us, our friendships are not lost by us marching out the door, slamming the door behind us and saying, good riddance, I'll never have another thing to do with you. That's not how we lose friendships. But you know what happens? Over time and distance, by default, we end up forsaking friendships. That's a sad tragedy. Because in life, you're only given so many friends. I think back to my high school days. And there was a little knot of young men that we were all headed into the ministry. And most of us have made it in the ministry, by the way. And we were all had the same heart for God. This was high school. Some of it started in junior high age. Those years, high school friends, you say, preacher, what has happened to them? Some of them, I am today still in regular contact from high school. Well, you say, preacher, how do you do that? How in the world do you do that? In a time of modern technology, it could not be any easier. It's a quick email. It's a quick phone call. We're not talking about pioneers who left their family in St. Louis and went to Utah somewhere and they had days and days before the mail would come. No, we're talking about times when communication is that instant. I think of Ryan King. Most of you know Ryan, one of our preacher boys who's now very successfully pastoring a church in Canada. I hear from Ryan every week. He will call me, or I will call him, and for sure we'll email each other back and forth. I did today, just a couple sentences back and forth. All of these things help you to build and keep a friendship so you don't forsake even by default. Christmas cards are not enough to maintain a friendship. That's contact, but it's not enough. Two, place a high value on your friendships. We do not lose track of the things we value. Ever think about that? See, the reason some people don't have friends is because, well, Pastor, we just lost track of each other. Well, okay. But do you lose track of the things that you value? If I gave you $1,000, would you be likely to lose track of it? I doubt that I would. If someone gives me something valuable, what do I put it in my floor safe. If it'll fit in my floor safe, I'll put it in my floor safe. Why? I don't want to lose track of it. I make an effort to hold on to it. Relationships should be the same way. Where you say, well, Pastor, they aren't calling me all the time. This is why you don't have any friends. Quit waiting for the phone to ring, baby. Pick up the receiver and dial. Okay? You sometimes have to be the person that maintains this. Do you know why? Because you're listening to this lesson. They didn't get to hear this lesson. Now, you could send them the tape. That would be a subtle hint, wouldn't it? pick up the phone and maintain the friendship. Why? Because you value it. You don't just let it slip aside. Realize that relationships are usually more valuable than issues. Very few issues should break a friendship. Hey, listen to that. Listen to that. What a shame. People have some. I've heard of people. You know people who've had friendships that have lasted for years and years. And then all of a sudden, something very minuscule, a little issue, got elevated to this point of just severity. And then, in Christian circles, we don't just break friendship. We separate. We say, I'm separating from him. This issue has come between us. There may be a time for that, but I think it is very, very rare. Step back from whatever issue is between you and this lengthy friend, this friend you've had for a long period of time. Step back and examine, is this issue worth destroying a relationship over? By the way, can I say this? What I'm talking about friendship here, every point works really well with marriage. Step back and say, is it really worth destroying a marriage over this particular issue? Most of the time, I think you'll find that it is not. Then point four, remember that there is something inherently wrong with the individual whose life is littered with broken friendships. Such people are always dangerous as friends and associates. Broken relationships. Look this way, and I'll finish in just a second. Listen to this. I've been a student of people since I became a pastor at age 21. Probably before that, but since becoming a pastor at age 21, I definitely have been a student of people. I've watched people, and by the way, everybody kind of falls into a certain category, including myself. All of us kind of fall into a certain category. There is a category of people, and I'm glad it's not an extensive category. There is a category of people who, when you get to know them, they will tell story after story after story of broken relationships, of places where they used to work but don't anymore, friends they used to have but don't anymore, business partners they used to have but don't anymore, and associations, a whole list of associations, and all of it is past tense, and none of it has been maintained. And in talking, they reveal that their life is littered with the carcasses of broken relationships, and I hear they are into your life. May I say this? You will be no different. And I'll say this secondly, don't be that individual. Build friendships and relationships that will last a lifetime. Build associations with colleagues. Don't easily break those things. Don't quickly burn your bridges. They made me mad, so I burned my bridges. Boy, I'll tell you what, it gets lonely on that island. And oftentimes it is an island that we have of our own creating. Understand that we want to be people who love people. It's not part of the lesson, but I'll just throw it out. Just preacher, how can I ultimately do all of this stuff? Here's one word, forgive. Forgive. It's an awfully good word, by the way, for marriage. off of you. Well, you know, so and so, yeah, I wouldn't believe how they rubbed me the wrong way. Okay, you wouldn't believe how you nailed Jesus to the cross. Learn to forgive. I'll tell you what, these principles will help us in life and help us to build friendship. I want to read the little poem. I had memorized this when I was younger. I don't have it memorized now, so I'll have to read it. But it's entitled, A Friend. A friend is one who understands the motive underneath my plans. A friend is one who always sees the real me, yet never flees. A friend is one who always knows the pain I feel, yet never shows disgust with me when I am weak, and comprehends the words I speak. A friend is one so soon to hear the threats that often make me fear. A friend, I guess, 'tis plain to see, is really just another me. I like that. Don't you like that? I like that. Good philosophy. You are blessed if you have a real friend. If you have several, you are especially blessed. Preacher, I really want to have a friend like this. Then be the right kind of friend. Let's go to prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight, the wonderful principles from the book of Proverbs. Lord, how good these things are for us to read, to understand, and Father, to practice in our life. And Lord, we've only scratched the surface. Help us, Lord, to develop relationships that are strong and solid, relationships that we treasure, understanding, Lord, that it is inevitable, but that friction will come, but valuing those relationships beyond petty issues that would separate people of lesser character and lesser depth. Father, I pray that you'd make us a people that know how to forgive each other of those little slights and offenses that come. And Father, make us a big-hearted, magnanimous people, gregarious, having many friends and close associates whom we can help in their time of need, and who in our time of need we'll find will help us and lift us up. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of friendship. We pray your hand of blessing upon the following business meeting. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.